Okay, tonight I'm picking up on part three of Walking in Covenant with God. And I just want to just reiterate real quick and reinforce a little bit just the main points to this message, because I know I'm deviating and getting into a few more things, but I want to go back and reinforce some things that, you know, the key to, I'm teaching this as being the key to starting us off walking in covenant with God is from Hebrews 11:6, and with which says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I covered three necessary requirements from that verse for us to work on in order to really start establishing that covenant with God. You know, number one was we got to believe that he is, both that he exists, that he's there for us. And then we got to live by our faith in that, you know, let us believing that God is there, that he's for us and so on. Let us, you know, live by the faith of that in our lives. Amen. Number two, you know, you must establish your sincerity by diligently seeking him. And that's something that I'm saying two things here is that, you know, we all want God to reward us, but yet in many cases, are we really seeking God, or are we really sincere in our approach to God and our relationship with God? And so for us to show that sincerity, it's necessary for us to set ourselves to diligently seek him and make him a significant, important part of our lives. Amen. So that he has influence with us. All right. And then the third thing I covered was that once your sincerity is established, God's reward starts flowing to you. In other words, that is the beginning of that covenant, that his reward is the beginning of that covenant. And that's what he did with, when you go back and look at in Genesis 12 through about 17, and you read in there about how God established his relationship with Abraham, it was very much built on God rewarding him for believing him and following him. And notice that one of the most important phrases in there is that, you know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it set that all in motion, that set him right with God. And that's where we're at now. We're, you know, our covenant is established by faith. Our covenant is established in our love and our walk with God. Amen. And you got to understand there's places in the word, and I don't think I brought them out, but I was looking at them and I didn't really want to get into them on that level. But, you know, it talked about God making covenant with people. You know, that he would make covenant with his people. And some people would, you know, I mean, some theologians may say that, you know, he's talking about the whole nation of Israel. But I don't think that's totally true, because God made a covenant. God made covenant with David. God made covenant with Solomon. You know, he came to Solomon and he told Solomon if he would do these things, that God would keep his word to him. And it's funny because Solomon wanted the wisdom to be able to just be able to handle God's people. And because he didn't seek, you know, riches and wealth and power and the life of his enemies, God said that he was going to reward him with those, you know, regardless, because he chose the good thing. And when we start choosing the good things, when we start choosing God, when we start choosing, you know, the word, when we start choosing Jesus and seeking and following Jesus, you know, we're choosing the good things, okay? And that's really important to understand. Now, this final part for tonight, what I want to get into is during the process of you establishing covenant with God. Now, this is, you know, I really believe that covenant is both to all of his people. In other words, the promises of God to those who believe. So to anybody who believes, anybody who walks in righteousness with God, walks in the righteousness of faith, you know, covenant belongs to them. Promises, because the covenant are the promises of God. You know, but covenant is a little more than that. Covenant is that two-way street. It's that relationship that you have with God. And just believing and then God just pouring it out on you and you doing your own thing, that's not going to work. And I'm going to share that with you right now and some of this on how we establish that personal covenant with God. Amen. So during the process of you establishing covenant with God, God will take you in and begin to work with you. See, so it's not completely automatic, because I'd always kind of wondered why it wasn't automatic, and really it made a lot of sense to me that it wouldn't be. You know, I understood that, because it takes us living and walking by faith with him, right? But the other thing is that you know, it takes a while for that relationship between us and God to build, for it to grow, to become really established, all right? And so there's three things, you know, that if he's going to take you in, he's going to work with you, and there'll be three things. And I actually put four down here just because another one came up. So there'll be four things he'll require of you to firmly settle your covenant standing with him. So if you really are serious about the reward being poured out on you, you got to take hold of the covenant, in the sense that even though Hebrews 11:6 is the way we start in that covenant, to continue and grow in that covenant is going to require some specific things. And see, diligently seeking God really is about your relationship with him. You loving the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And then you loving your neighbor as yourself, which is, you know, you obeying what he commands us to do. Stuff like that. Now, there are four things, those four things that he'll require of you to firmly settle your covenant standing with him. And I've seen it with people in our church where you know, God has established this blessing, this blessing that comes upon them. And you know, they really understand, they've come to understand it really a lot as covenant. And it most certainly is. But it's also because some of these people are real givers. And being a real giver opens up that door to blessing like you can't even imagine. So for some of you, because you're such givers, you know, and that's one of the, you know, the grace gifts is giving, is to be a giver. And when people like that are giving all the time, God's going to constantly bless you. He's going to constantly replenish your stores so that you can continue to give. And you see that really talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's really important to go read those chapters and understand what God means by prospering us and why that prosperity is there. And a lot of it is to make up the lack and the gap within the body, within the people of your church and the body of Christ, even as you come in contact with them, and even other people. I mean, God will open up the door for you to be able to bless other people as well. And God takes great... He has great love and affection for givers. You know, he loves them because, you know, they really are expressive of his heart in his attitude towards us. And you know, one of these days I'll teach on it. I'm not going to get too far into it. But one of the things God kind of showed me was that the righteousness of God is really the fact that he is always available to forgive, to bless, if people will turn to him. If they'll turn from the darkness that they're in and turn to him, God will respond with goodness. Amen. He doesn't hold a grudge against the wicked people. Now, in the natural, they may pay consequences for what they've done, but not with God. And God will work on their behalf, depending on how sincere they are. If they seriously have made that decision and made that change and gave their heart to God in that, then God will definitely will step in and do everything he can to deliver them from the circumstances of their life. Because honestly, you need to know that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And our sins and our wickedness is what's driving the curse of the law in our lives. It's what drives the curse of the law in our lives. And so you need to understand that. When a person truly repents and turns to the Lord, and turns from things and turns to the Lord, God welcomes them with open arms. Just think of the prodigal son, how the father was waiting for him. That's a beautiful picture of how God looks at his children and those that are of his, that, you know, they get lost, they get out there, and when they turn back to him, he's ever present, ever ready to receive them back in. Amen. So he's gonna require you to firmly, in order to firmly settle your covenant standing with him, there's going to be some things he'll require. Number one, the first one is he'll require you to let him teach you in the way that he chooses. He'll require you to let him teach you in the way that he chooses. This is from Psalms 25, 12 through 14. And it says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord?" And the word fear there is the word yare. And it means fearing, but morally it carries that sense of reverence for God. And reverence means deep, you know, worshipful respect towards. Okay, that's what reverence means. It's a deep respect, almost a worshipful respect towards somebody. In this case, it'd be towards God. Who is the man who deeply respects and reverences the Lord? You know, And that's the question. Who is that? Are you that person? Do you have that moral reverence between you and the Father? Or do you kind of treat God as if he's out there and you know he loves you, but he's just kind of outside of your life, you know, disconnected from you? You know, that's if you feel like God's kind of disconnected from you, God's not disconnected from you. You're disconnected from him. And so, you know, this is a good way to get started back into drawing yourself close to God. And that is, you know, coming at him and beginning to show that moral reverence, that deep respect for him. Start considering him in your life. Start considering him, you know, when you're, you know, making decisions and when you're dealing and talking to people. Amen. Or when you're making plans, deeply respect him and make place for him in your life. Amen. And then he goes on to say here, him, talking that about that man who fears the Lord, him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. And the word teach there is the word yara in the Hebrew, and it literally means to point out, as if aiming the finger. Man, that was hard to say, aiming the finger, all right? So you're pointing in a direction. Here, let me get it over here so you guys can see my finger. It's pointing the finger. Many times when I was in the trades, somebody would be teaching me something, as they would point at things and then talk about it, you know? And God's like that. He'll point it out to you and teach you, all right? He'll point the finger, and then, of course, that means to teach also. And then it says, in the way, and that word way there is the word derek, and it means a road is trodden. Figuratively, a course of life or a mode of action. He'll teach you in the way, in the mode of life, the course of action. You know, he'll teach you based on where he wants you to go. So in other words, when God starts pointing things out to you, it's going to imply that he's showing you where you're supposed to be going and what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be doing. And some of it, he'll show you what you're supposed to be doing, and then he'll let you kind of work it out and get started doing it. And if you have any questions or if you need help, he'll show you. He'll teach you further on how to get it done. But see, God has a course of life for you. God has a mode of action. And see, for me, a course of life was, you know, God told me, he said, I want you to work. I want you to set an example to these people, you know, that you can serve God and that you can work at the same time. And there's no excuse for not serving me. And I said, okay. And so I did that. And I've been doing that over the last 25 years since he told me to do that. And so as I've gone along, God has taught me how to handle both working and both serving him. He's shown me how to do that. And so I'm on the road. I know I'm on the road that he has for me. I know I'm in the course of life that he has for me. And I'm doing the things that I know he wants me to do. And that'll be you. God is going to teach you in the way that he chooses. And of course, the word chooses there is the word bakar, and it means properly to try or select. In other words, God's going to select the course that he wants you to walk. That road, that life that he wants you to walk. And see, I understand that we all need to work. And I understand that we go to college and we learn things and we take on careers and so forth and so on. And that's fine. But you know what? Don't ever lose sight of the road, the course of life, and the mode of action that God has been pointing out to you. This is critical if you're going to walk in covenant with God. Because you listen to him. It's a relationship. He's the Father, you're the Son. We're the stupid ones. God knows it all. He sees it all. He knows how to bless us. He knows how to take care of us. And for us to think that we know better than God is absolute pure foolishness. No matter which way you go, I know that I started off in my life, and man, we suffered for a while until I started getting it. And once I started getting it, we started being blessed, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and God took care of us. Amen? I'm not rich by any means, not in any way, shape, or form. But you know what? God takes care of us. We're blessed. And so you need to know that in the process of me, I have proven my covenant relationship with God in that I have walked the course of life that he's shown me that he wants me to walk. I have been doing the mode of actions that he's asked me to do. You know, and not perfectly. I don't do it perfectly every time. but I'm striving to do the things that God has called me to do. I mean, there's a lot of details that I could get into that, you know, of things that God has said, you know, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And I do it, I try to do them on a daily basis. And it's not always easy. But you do your best to walk the modes of action with the things that God wants you to be doing on a regular basis. If God tells you to go pray 20 minutes in tongues, you get in there and you pray 20 minutes in tongues every day. You do what he tells you to do. If God tells you to read, you know, read 10 chapters a day, you know, and then you get in there and read 10 chapters. If he tells you to just make sure you read one, then you read one. You do what God tells you. Those are the modes of action that we need to listen to, because there's purpose behind why he tells us things. You know, if he tells you to go pray, there's a reason why behind that, why he needs you to pray. And it has to do with your course of life. It has to do with your blessing, whether it looks like it does or doesn't. And you need to understand that. God is always looking to bring you into that place that he wants to bring you into. That place. Now look at what I'm telling you right now. Look at the next verse. It said, you know, verse 12 says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity. Look at what that says. When we follow God and we do what he tells us to do, and we follow the course of life that he starts putting before us, he promises that individually we shall dwell in prosperity. If I'm following the way that God has been directing me and showing me and pointing out to me, then I will dwell in prosperity because of that. And I have been in my life. And for quite a while now, God has been taking care of us. And you know what? It's getting better and better. Amen. But we dwell in prosperity. I'm dwelling in prosperity. That word prosperity there is the word tob. The word prosperity in the Hebrew is rarely riches. It doesn't mean riches. It means good. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, in tob, which means good in the widest sense. And I can certainly tell you that I've been dwelling in the good of God in the widest sense. Brown Drivers Briggs translates it as good, pleasant, and agreeable. I'm agreeable with the life that I'm living. It's pleasant to me. And I see it as good. God has blessed me. I'm dwelling in that prosperity, in that good, even now. So get, you know, knock your minds off of this whole concept of being rich and wealthy and, you know, living in the lap of luxury. That's really of the world. That's not of God. God is going to bless you with good. You're going to look around and you're going to go, God is good. You're going to recognize the goodness of God in your life. Amen. And we're going to dwell in that, which is the word, Hebrew word is lun, which means to stop. And it usually means overnight. But by implication, it means to stay permanently. In other words, I'm going to dwell and stay permanently in good. And I've come to expect it, man. I've come to expect that God just takes care of me, that no matter what's going on, you know, the good is coming. The needs are met. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't really experienced severe need in a long time. But there are needs that we have, you know, that are very costly in some senses. You know, like my wife and I are working on our health and stuff like that, and getting ourselves in a place to where, you know, we're going to last in a healthy manner, you know, for the rest of our lives, you know, for the next 20 years. And so you gotta sit back and you gotta go, you know, you gotta make some changes. If, you know, if you're not doing things that are wise, you gotta make the changes. And some of that can be costly. And you know what? God's taking care of that. He's making sure that, you know, those things are covered no matter what. And it's an awesome thing. It's truly a blessing. God has absolutely been blessing you that way. But he talks to that man. It's the man who fears the Lord. And that includes women. It's the man or woman who fears the Lord. Women, you don't need to wait for your husband to prosper for you to prosper. You know, good Lord. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're a stay-at-home mom or if you're out, you know, with a career yourself. This relationship of covenant, this covenant relationship is for you as well. And if you reverence God and respect him, he'll teach you in the way that he chooses. If you yield to that teaching and walk in the way that he chooses, he himself will cause you to dwell in prosperity. And then it goes on to say, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Isn't that awesome? That man's or woman's descendants shall inherit the earth. That's awesome. Now the next verse is the verse that caps this off and brings this into covenant. Verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. So we've already established that this is the man who fears and reverences the Lord. And it's the same word, you know, in the Greek, it's the word yare. You know, that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And the word secret there is actually the word sod in the Greek, or in the Hebrew rather, and it means a session, a company of persons in close deliberation. By implication, it means intimacy, consultation, and a secret. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as counsel, secret counsel, familiar converse, and intimacy, specifically with God. Now, this really blew me away, man, because I love this idea. The secret of the Lord is really, you know, what is the big secret that God's hiding? I want that secret. What he's saying here is that it's the secret of the Lord, which involves his counsel, that he's not going to share with it just any person. It's his secret counsel with you. And then this intimacy that you develop with the Lord, you know, as you get more, as you walk more in that covenant and you start walking in that good and living in that good, it's going to cause you to really respond to God even more. And there's going to be this relationship that becomes a little bit more intimate as you go along. Amen. I mean, it's not based on feeling or emotions. We still have to do all of this by faith. But there's this intimacy, this sense that you begin to develop, that you and God are in a good place, and that you're in his counsel, his secret counsel between you and him. You know, it's not necessarily about, you know, the things going on in the world or, you know, whatever's going on in heaven. It's between you and him. And it's relative and relevant to your covenant with him. Isn't that awesome? Counsel, secret, you know, intimacy with God. Secret counsel and familiar converse. Converse means just conversation. You know, familiar conversation. You're not all stilted and having to be, you know, real fearful in the way you talk to God. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. And that's what Hebrews says. You know, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. All outspokenness. And so the word, and that's what's awesome. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Who will he show his covenant? The man that fears the Lord. The man that lets God teach him in the way that God chooses to teach him. That's the man who God will show him his covenant. Isn't that awesome? And the word show there is the word yada in the Hebrew. And literally it just means to know, but it means to ascertain by seeing. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to make known, to declare. So God will make known. He will declare. He will actually show you and cause you to see the covenant at work. But he will make it known to you, his covenant. That covenant that he has with you. And of course, the word covenant there is the word bereath, and it means a compact. Literally, that's what it means. And compact means formal agreement, and it means contract. And it's made by, at that time with Abraham and with the children of Israel, covenant was made by passing between pieces of flesh. So if it was a severe covenant, you would cut a bull in half and let it just drain out right there on the ground. And then you'd pull the two different pieces apart. And then the two people that were entering into covenant, they would walk down the middle of that, you know, both, you know, each one would walk, you know, down that one, and the other one walk, and then they would join together, and they were now blood covenant people. That made them like more than even family. They were covenant people. And so it's a very severe but a very powerful thing that can't be broken. And I like what Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that. They define it as covenant, and then alliance, and then pledge. Covenant is a bunch of pledges that people make to one another. And that's how you define your covenant, is that you make your you make a pledge to the other person, and then the other person makes their pledge back to you in response. And then when you pass between in that blood, it seals the covenant, and those become the terms of the covenant. And they write those things down, man. And if you violate that covenant, you know the whole city would come in and kill you and your family, and then they would burn your house down and then throw rocks on top of it and bury that place so that nobody would ever take it up, because they were covenant breakers. You know, I mean, that's how severe it was. But covenant with God is a serious thing. But God wants that. He wants that complete binding, willful binding with you. Now, when you got born again, you got saved, you know, by the blood of Jesus. You know, Jesus came into your life and you got saved. But guess what? You know, and God is in you now. You know, God lives and dwells in you. But he wants to have that relationship with you as well, that covenant relationship. Amen. I hope you guys got that. Number two, he'll require you to go through instruction. And that means correction. This is something I've been kind of telling you guys until I saw it. Until I saw this verse, it didn't hit me how much this is of God. But this is Psalms 50, verse 15 through 17. And it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And the word call upon me means to address by name, to call out to. It means to call into, to cry for help. All right. In the day of trouble. And the word trouble there is the common word sarah, which means tightness. Figuratively, trouble. You know, when you're in trouble, God's telling you to call upon him in the day of trouble. And he says, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And the word deliver there is the word chalatz, and it means to pull off, hence by implication, to deliver and equip, to either deliver somebody from or in, or to equip them for fighting, you know, in case they needed the necessary tools to fight the fight they needed to fight. And Thayer defines it as to remove, to draw out, to draw off, to equip for war, to arm for war, and to rescue. I mean, sometimes you got to fight the good fight. He's going to arm you with the necessary things to get the victory. You know, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is our calling, people. This is our genetics. It's part of us being born again, that we overcome the world. And so, as you know, and when we walk by faith, we overcome. You know, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. And the word victory there means the implement or tool of victory, which is our faith. You know, so when you live and walk by faith, man, and you put faith in the Word of God and faith in the promises of God, faith in God's character, and you stand firm in that, and you refuse to turn from it, then you know what? Then you're guaranteed to overcome. But sometimes you got to go through it. Sometimes God is able to rescue you from it. And it doesn't matter which, you know, if you whine about it, don't whine about it. If you're in the middle of a war right now in your life, don't whine or complain about it. Just determine, become resolute that you're going to get the victory over it. Whatever it is that you're going through. Amen. And then verse 16 is what really told me what I needed to hear. God says here, but to the wicked, God says, what right? Now, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Now, you need to understand now within context of this verse, verse 15 is talking about that person who's yielded to instruction. It's talking about the person who is not casting the words of God aside, but who is taking God's word and making it part of them. They're spending the time in the word. They're hearing it. They're seeking to walk by it. They've set themselves to walk in accordance with his word. And he tells the wicked, he says, what right do you have? Now, the word right there doesn't really exist in the Hebrew. You know, it's the word what is actually it. And right was actually put in there at the discretion of the translators. But it really would say, what have you to declare my statutes, is what it basically says. You know, and then, so the word right is implied in there. So it's okay that they put it in. But what right have you to declare my statutes? Or take my covenant in your mouth. That, see, that blows me away. Take my covenant in your mouth. In other words, even then, God's people would speak the covenant back to God. They would speak that covenant to one another. They would confess the covenant. They would stand in the covenant. They would make their stand in the covenant. And if there was any sin in their lives, they would go take care of that, you know, with the priest. If they, whatever they had to offer up to clean that out, to get rid of that in their repentance, then they would go do that with the priest. We don't have to do that. All we got to do is turn to Jesus as our advocate with the Father, you know, and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to turn us to, you know, and to restore us to righteousness. Amen. And that's what we have now with God, which is such an awesome thing. Seeing you hate instruction. And the word instruction there is the word musar in the Hebrew, and it literally means chastisement. Properly, it just means chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof, warning, instruction, and also restraint. And I think all of these are important. Because the consequence of us not heeding warning, the consequence of us not heeding instruction, the consequence of us not heeding restraint or reproof. Reproof is being convicted of something. If you don't heed these four things, the consequence of that is chastisement. You end up in a situation where you get to have what you want, and then you get all of the consequences that come along with that. Now listen to me. That's not Old Testament. And you need to get that clear in your thinking. That's Hebrews 12. And God loves his children. He loves you and me. He loves us. And when whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And that's what the word means, chastises. He instructs. He reproves them. He shows them where they're off. That's what reproof means. He shows them where they're off, and then he warns them and he instructs them. And then also he requires restraint on us. You know, part of discipline is us learning to restrain ourselves. I remember when my kids were little, especially with Brian, you know, sometimes they would start crying and I would say, hey, look, you know what? I understand you're crying, but you got to learn your self-control here. You got to learn that, you know, you got to learn to understand when it's time to stop. You got to learn restraint. And the reason why you're in trouble is because you didn't restrain yourself in the first place. You didn't stop yourself from doing something you knew was wrong because we told you not to do it. Amen. And they would learn. They started learning. They started learning how to get control of their emotions. And we talk about it. You know, and that's how it had to be. You know, you teach your children how to restrain themselves so that when they grow up, they don't act like monsters. Amen. And then he says, you hate instruction. And see, every time we read a scripture that convicts us and calls for a change on our part, and we put it away and walk away from it real quick and we ignore it, we're showing that we hate instruction. And so it hinders God from being able to get us in that covenant relationship with him. Amen. He wants you in the covenant relationship, but you got to understand, you and I, we were in sin. You know, death ruled us. And you got to understand, we were on our way to hell, man. We were destroying everything around us. Even when we tried not to, we'd end up screwing things up. And you need to understand that when we came to Jesus to be saved, for him to, you know, because he died for our sins, we did it because we needed it, not because, you know, we're doing him a favor. We did it because we need it. And believe you me, just because you're born again doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't still need to be corrected, that you don't still need to, you know, to have instruction. Some warning, some instruction, some conviction, and then to learn restraint Some of you, man, you get, you know, if your trigger gets tripped, man, you fire off stuff out of your mouth like crazy. You know, you get in strife in a heartbeat. And you know what? You got to learn to restrain that. You got to put a bridle on that. That's something that God's commanded us, and there's no uncertainty about that. And that's part of what restraint is about, is learning to control what's coming out of your mouth. Restraint is about learning to control your thoughts. Some of you, you know, you live this other world inside of you, and it's not very godly. But if, for example, if you're always thinking about fear, if you're always afraid of things, if you're always worried about this or worried about that, that's in sin. That's, you're being in sin right now. Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. He said not to worry about tomorrow. He said the evil of the day is sufficient. Amen. And we've got to understand that. All right. So it's going to require us receiving correction. It's going to require us being instructed for the purpose of correction. Amen. And that's critical for us. Amen. Number three, he'll require you to let him develop you in what is well-pleasing to him. Why? So you can do his will. And then, of course, he'll require you to do his will. Hebrews 13, 12, 20 and 21 says, now may the God of peace, isn't that awesome? God of peace, that's what God was striving for with man, was peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Now listen to me, the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus died, his blood paid for our sin. It was the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, that is an open invitation the moment we receive Jesus, is to step into that everlasting covenant. And what does he say? He says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, make you complete, that word complete there is the word katartizo, which means to complete thoroughly, to repair, to adjust, to render. Thayer defines it as to render, to fit, you know, to be sound or complete, to mend what has been broken or rent, to repair. Ethically, it means to make one what he ought to be. Ethically, it means to make one what he ought to be. None of us are who we ought to be. We should be all striving to let God complete us so that we can become someone that we ought to be. You understand that? We need to let God complete us. And look what he says here. Make you complete in every good work. And that completion, the work that he's doing in you, is to make you effective in every good work. He's not just trying to straighten you out in your life and make you some perfect person. He's trying to complete you. He's trying to mend. He's trying to fit you, to complete you, to adjust you, to render you. You know, do whatever it takes to make who you need to be in every good work. To do why? To do his will. To do his will. And that word to do there is the word poieo, which means to make or do in Strong's. Thayer defines it as to do, to carry out, and to execute. He wants to complete us so that in every good work, we're executing his will. We're carrying out his will. Working in you. Again, here's that word, working in you. Now, the word will there is the word thelema, which means a determination. You know, it could be purpose, decree, it could be volition. In other words, it's God's will. It's his determination, what he's trying to accomplish. You do need to understand that in every good work, God is trying to accomplish something in that good work. He's trying to accomplish his will in that good work. And that's the reason why the good works of the world, they don't really count, because God's not in those works to accomplish his will. Anybody can walk around and hand out things to people, but it's when you have opportunity to let them know that God loves them, when you have an opportunity to minister to them and pray for them, when you have an opportunity to share something good that God did for you. You know, I mean, our testimony should be built on all the good things that God does for us, you know, and what's the latest thing that he's done for us today? You know, if we have to go back a month, then you know what? It's time for us to find, you know, to get another good thing, you know, so we can share that. Keep it fresh. Amen. But he's working his will to do his will. God wants us to be doing his will. And his will is not that deep, people. It's not like you got to go off to an island somewhere and fast for 40 days and just drink water and, you know, get out there with the fishies or something, you know, and just, you know, be by yourself. You know what? God will work in you. And that's what he says next, to do his good will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. God will work it in you. You know, he'll perform it in you. He'll carry it out in you. What is well-pleasing, well-pleasing, and that's one word. It's the word eurestos, which means fully agreeable, well-pleasing, and acceptable in his sight. So God, as part of the covenant, as part of us stepping into our covenant relationship with God, which starts at the moment you're born again, you have the opportunity to step up into that everlasting covenant. And as you let God complete you thoroughly, to adjust you, to mend you, to fit you, so that to fit you out so that you can do the good works and do it according to his will, that in every good work you do, you know, you're doing his will. You know what his will is. You're performing that will. And he'll work in you. This is not something you got to, you know, God will work it in you. He'll show you what it is he's trying to accomplish. And it'll make you that much more effective when you're out there ministering, whether you're out on the streets, or, you know, you're at a neighbor's house, or you're at your friend's house, or in family, you know. You'll know what to be prepared for when the opportunity arises to do the good work. Amen. You know, we're not all called to be doing the same thing. You got to remember, this goes all the way back up to where, you know, let God teach you in the way that he chooses. And part of what he's going to teach you is what he wants you doing, what kind of works he wants you doing. What's his will in that? And he'll show you those things. He'll teach you and instruct you, and you'll get scriptures highlighted to you by God that you'll go, oh my gosh, this is what God wants me to do. I found it. And then he'll confirm it with other scriptures, and then all of a sudden it'll become impossible. It'll become impossible to say, you know, to walk away and say, I'm not sure. You'll know. I mean, God has shown me without doubt what my calling is. And it's one passage, you know, that's part, most of it is just this one passage out of 2 Timothy. And it's right there, man. He tells me what to do. And I just got to go do it. Get out there and do it. Well, I'm doing it right now, actually. And so, you know, he'll do the same for you. There's no question about it. All of you have some kind of, you have some, I don't want to say some kind of ministry. I want to say that you have some aspect of his will that's on you to do that nobody else will do. That can't be done by anybody else. It can only be done by you. And if you let him show you that, it's going to enrich your life and make your life so much more valuable. Amen. And then he'll work in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. He'll continue to work that in you. So this is critical for you. Amen. Now, number four. He'll require you to continue keeping covenant with him and doing his commandments. He'll require you to continue keeping covenant with him and doing his commandments. This is out of Psalms 103, 15 through 18. And it says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone. That's about right. Now get this, and its place remembers it no more. You know, I remember, you know, before my mom died, you know, she had bought a house, you know, and we were all living in that house. Not all of us. I mean, some of us were all grown up and had moved and stuff like that. Some of them were still living at home. You know, my little sister and my other sister and I think my brother. And the rest of us were out, you know, on our own. And, you know, it's funny because when my mom died, we went to go, you know, go through what she had to see what we needed to keep or, you know, wanted to get rid of. And it was a shocking thing. And we all saw it. All of us saw it. I mean, not one of my brothers or sisters, you know, they'd fight over this or that, you know, and they, you know, they'd make trades and, you know, figure out some of the stuff they want. But the vast majority of my mom's stuff got thrown away. You know, it just got tossed. It got tossed. And you know, we were going to let my sister and brother live in the house afterwards because they had committed to taking care of my sister Tina, who was Down syndrome. She was still alive back then. And, you know, they were going to take care of her. So we said, well, you guys just stay in the house, man. And the payments were really low. And just pay the house and take care of it. I mean, we weren't looking to sell it and make money off of it or anything like that. And it was funny because, you know, my mom lived on disability her whole life and my sister was disabled. And so the government came in and took the house. They took the house from her. We got all kicked out. I didn't get kicked out. I was already gone. But everybody got kicked out. We had to find new places for them to live and all that stuff. And they ended up selling that house. And, you know, you go to that house. I went to that house, I think, once or twice just to drive by it. And it doesn't even look, I mean, it's not even, it doesn't remember her anymore. She's not even a part of that anymore. You know, a lot of times people have this idea that they're going to create a remembrance of themselves. And you need to understand as time goes on, people, that your place is not going to remember you anymore. And that's really a harsh reality. And I like how the word remembers there is a word nakar. And Brown Drivers Briggs brings some great definition to it. They said it means to recognize, to acknowledge, to know, to respect, to discern, or regard. See, all the things that my mom thought was treasures were completely disregarded. You know, they had no respect for any of it. And I mean, she spent thousands of dollars on collecting certain things and they all ended up in the trash. Nobody wanted them. And you know, you're like, what do you do? People, it's not going to remember us. Now look at verse 17. The contradiction to that is that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And think, when you look at that word fear, I mean, if you're in sin, you need to fear in a fearful way. But if you're not in sin, you need to continue to have moral reverence. You need to have a deep respect for him, to include him, you know, in your home. I mean, it's funny because, you know, my wife and I sat down to dinner today and, you know, I started eating without even thinking about it. And my wife goes, hey, do you want to pray? And I'm like, yes. I mean, it's like, I mean, I was in a place here where it's like, I just forgot about bringing God in on this. And so we prayed over the meal and I felt so much better. It's like, man, Lord, sorry about that. We should have prayed. This is part of us being thankful for what you've given us. And so we prayed over the meal and then we continued eating and enjoyed a good time, you know, while we could. I had to get up here and get ready. But it's intense, man, when you have that respect for God, that you include him in your thoughts, you include him in your conversation, you include him, you know, in your home, you know, in prayer time, word time, whatever. It makes a big difference to God. But God's mercy, his kind, that word mercy there is the word chesed, and it means kindness, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness. His goodness, his kindness and faithfulness. I like Brown Drivers Briggs because they put those three words there. You know, but the goodness, kindness, and faithfulness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, who reverence him, are deeply respectful to him, and his righteousness to their children's children. In other words, when we walk in that reverence to God, it passes on to our children. And not only does it pass on to our children, but it'll pass on to our children's children. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Isn't that awesome? To those who keep his covenant. And the word and keep there is the word shamar, and it means properly to hedge in, hedge about, as with thorns, to guard, generally to protect or attend to. I like Brown Driver's Briggs a little bit more because it clarifies that. To keep, it defines it as to keep, to guard, to observe, to give heed, to keep, to retain, to treasure up in memory. To treasure up in memory. So if you're keeping his covenant, you're treasuring it up in your memory. My scriptures that I go over daily, I was sitting there one day and I just started reviewing them mentally on my list. And I got pretty far down before I forgot which one was next. But when I looked at it, it was like, oh my gosh, I forgot about that one. You know? And you just get to the point where you can quote those scriptures. You can quote the covenant promises without even thinking about them. To guard them, to retain them, you know, to treasure them up in memory, to observe, to celebrate. How much time do we ever spend celebrating, you know, God's covenant in our lives? And then also it carries the meaning of keep. And then in parentheses, Brown Driver's Briggs put Sabbath or covenant or commands. To keep the Sabbath, to keep the covenant, and keep commands. Those are three areas that are really important. And then it means to perform, as in a vow. You know, isn't that an awesome thing? I mean, all these things that God does, man, it's because we're keeping covenant with him. We're keeping covenant and we're doing his commands. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now I'm going to ask you a simple question here. And I like this word remember, this at the end here. It's a different word. The first word for remembers, you know, its place remembers it no more, is nakar. But this word is zakar. And it means properly to mark so as to be recognized, to remember, by implication, to mention, to remember, to recall, to call to mind. In other words, you know, we're not just, you know, keeping his promises in us, but we're keeping his commands in us, that we're recognizing and we're marking our lives with those commands and recalling them to mind so that, you know, to do them, so that we're marked to do those commandments, to remember them, to do them. We mark ourselves to do his commandments. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, sometimes, you know, you're like anybody else at work, things don't go right. And sometimes people, you know, they have a different point of view. And sometimes you can kind of, all of a sudden, this thing kind of vaults up to where, you know, you're kind of, you know, fighting over who's right. And it's awesome because all I do is when I feel something like that coming on, I just drop it down and I remember, you know what? I got to walk in love. I got to remember my testimony. I got to remember that I got to be at peace with people. You know, I mean, I'm not going to gain anything by fighting over this. And when I do that, it's amazing. It's amazing how much God will give me either the wisdom to explain myself more clearly. And then they see what I'm trying to say, or all of a sudden I realize this is not that important. Why am I wasting my time on this? And it just relieves the whole tension and everything. It all just disappears and we move about, we go on our way and we get our jobs done. I mean, to remember those things, you know, there's always going to be people contrary to you or you contrary to them. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. It's up to us to remember, you know, that we got to walk in love. We got to We got to hold our tongue, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think that's one of the biggest sets of commandments that we should follow. More, I mean, we can sit there and talk about, well, what's the greatest commandment? Walk in love. How are you going to walk in love? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I mean, that's one of the best ways to do it. That plus being kind and being patient. You know, I'm telling you, most time people get in an argument, they're not even listening to the other person. All they're doing is thinking about their next response, what they're going to say to slap that person down. That's not God. And notice here it says, to those who remember his commandments to do them. Well, we're not required to keep the Levitical law. The only thing out of the Levitical law, and I said this before, I'll say it again. The only thing out of the Levitical law that we should probably look at is the whole thing of not eating things strangled in blood and avoiding blood and idolatry and all that kind of stuff, you know, which they talked about in the early church. And then fornication. And fornication covers the whole gamut of adultery and then just, you know, illicit sex out there, you know, with people. You know, if we do those things, they said if you do these things, you'll do well. But the commandments that we should, the Ten Commandments are still something we're supposed to be following. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, you're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. You're not to covet your neighbor's stuff. You're not to murder. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness. You're not to, you know, steal. You're not to, you know, children, you're to honor your father and mother. You're to honor your father and mother. Those things we're still responsible to keep. And you can see them plainly taught throughout the New Testament. So if we remember his commandments, when we get in an opportunity where we can get in sin, and we turn from that, we remember his commandments, we're keeping covenant with God when we do that. When we guard the covenant in our hearts and minds, you know, we guard it, we meditate on it, we think about it, we live it. That's keeping covenant with God. We follow it. We do our part, God does his part. See, keeping covenant goes back to, you know, faith in God. It goes back to diligently seeking him. It goes back to letting him correct you and teach you the way you need, you know, the way that you need to go. All these things together is us staying in covenant with God. Amen. So there's work on our part. There's things on our part that we need to do. And if we do those things, we can rest assured that we're in covenant and that covenant's working on our behalf. Amen.